reading this evening come from 1 John 1, 5 through 10. 1 John 1, 5 through 10. And it reads, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declared unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive others, ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us."
Good evening, everyone. I made a few mistakes on this morning's lesson. On this certain slide, I talked about hearing, and the word that we use in the Chinese is ting, and how much that includes. And I do want us to remember that part of our lesson this morning, that we are all to be good listeners. And we gave the Samaritans a good listener award. But I was saying, for the word ear, I was saying erza, which means son, instead of ardwa, which means ear. So if anybody's recording these things and they get on the internet and they think I'm crazy, well, it's been a few years since I've been there. But that's ardwa, not erza. It's ear, not son. But the whole idea was that we hear what we're hearing with our eyes and with our ears. And the king, Wong, the idea of that which controls us, inside of us, the king inside of us, and the heart, the sheen. So the Wong, the thing that controls us, or the king, the heart, the sheen, and the ten eyes, which this morning I said again, I said the suga, which should be shuga, I said four hearts instead of ten hearts. Been too long since I've been speaking that language any. And then the ardwa, not the erza, not the sun, but the ear. So when we put all of those things together, I like their word ting, because it really gives us an idea of how we ought to be listening to God. And so I'm going to flip forward a few slides to this evening's lesson. And we'll remember we gave the Samaritans the Good Listener Award. The songs that Warren picked out were really great for this evening's sermon, because this morning we talked about the conversion or the salvation that was given by God to the Samaritans when the preacher Philip, not Philip the apostle, but Philip the evangelist, went down and preached to the people in Samaria and gave them the gospel, the word of Christ, the Messiah, and they obeyed it. They believed it. They were baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and that even included one fellow named Simon. So we were calling him Simon the Magician or Simon the Sorcerer because he had been confounding them with his magic arts. He was highly skilled at what he was doing, quite a performer indeed. And yet when he saw the power of God working through Philip the Evangelist, he recognized immediately that this was something real and something greater than anything he had ever done. It was not something that was trickery, but it was real power, true power. And it was going along with the proclaiming of the gospel. So therefore he understood that what was being said was true. And he believed and he was baptized and he continued in amazement at what he was seeing. But then now Simon the Christian man, baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, believing in Jesus Christ, but yet the old world began to come back into him. When he saw that Peter and John, who were apostles, came down and laid hands on people who had received the indwelling of the Spirit of God at baptism and began to give them the empowering of the Spirit of God so that they could do miraculous things, he saw that that was done through the laying on of the apostles' hands and prayer, and he asked Peter if he could buy that. And he offered him money, evidently. And Peter said, "Oh, may your silver perish with you. You have no part or portion in this matter." And it was very true, because those who were the true apostles of Jesus Christ were people who had been in the presence of Jesus from the time of the baptism of John until the time when Jesus was taken up. Even when Judas needed to be replaced because of his sinfulness and his death, they chose a man who had been with Jesus from the time of the baptism of John until the time that he ascended back to heaven. And so that involved the entire ministry of Jesus Christ on the earth. And so one of those was chosen to replace Judas, and later Paul was added, but Paul was taken aside by Jesus separately and experienced Jesus personally, and again could be an eyewitness with them. But certainly Simon the magician, who had become Simon the Christian, was not of that category of human being. He was not one whom God had appointed. He was not one whom Jesus had chosen to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we looked at the danger of false apostles, and we looked at the deception of the devil, of how he can deceive people with his trickery to even believe that, you know, he is Christ or of Christ himself. And so we must be careful about such lies, and that's why we all need to be good observers, not just listeners, but observers. The idea of the Chinese word ting with the one ear, one king, one heart, and 10 eyes, being very observant. So let's begin our lesson tonight to talk about whether or not this Simon could have lost his salvation. I think we established this morning that if we're reasonable and study the scriptures, we could see that Simon was a saved man. He was now Simon the Christian. But what about Simon? What's the rest of his story? You know, we left it at this point where Peter had said, you know, hey, you better pray to God, see if God will even forgive you. And he said, please pray for me yourselves, plural, yourselves, so that none of what you have said will come upon me. So you see him kind of bowing down and humbling himself. In my mind, at least I see that, and begging the apostles to pray for him. Now that doesn't make Peter a pope, does it? That just makes Peter a brother in Christ, someone who can pray for someone else, and someone who has been humbled. He realized, I think he was smitten in the heart, that, oh, I've slipped back into my old money-making ways. I want to give money to get this so I can make money or for some other nefarious purpose. And that's not what Christianity is all about. In Acts chapter 8, 12 through 13, it says, but when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Christian man, Simon. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Again, we need to note, Peter and John are apostles. The Philip who was down there preaching was not Philip the apostle, he was Philip the evangelist. There were no apostles present, nobody received the Spirit of God. When the apostles came, they prayed and laid hands on them, and they were able to receive the empowering of the Spirit of God. I shouldn't say no one received the Spirit of God. They had all received the indwelling of the Spirit of God at baptism, but none of them had received the empowering ability to do works of the Spirit, such as raising the dead or healing the sick and speaking in tongues and so on. That happened after the apostles came and laid hands upon them and prayed. For it said, for he had not fallen upon any of them. That's the idea of the empowering of the Spirit, falling upon them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, they, meaning the apostles, and they, meaning the people, were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. Salvation kept or lost? Where was he? But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. I see this passage here in James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. I'm hoping and I believe that perhaps Simon was at that point where he realized he had gone over the line. He had gone beyond. He was outside of the light. Brother read about the light, walking in the light. And if you're outside of the light, you're not in the grace of God. But if you're walking in the light, you're forgiven. Where was Simon? God knows. We don't know for sure. But would it be possible for Simon to lose his salvation? And that may be the big question tonight. Peter was not certain that God would forgive Simon. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. Well, to a great extent, it depends on Simon. It depends on how sincere he is about his repentance. Simon had heard and believed the gospel. Simon obeyed the gospel by being baptized. Simon had salvation. Had he turned back to sin? Did Peter believe a saved one can lose salvation? Holy Spirit, not for sale. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, to answer the question, did Peter believe that a person could lose their salvation? Peter writes, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. That would be Jesus, right? Bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Now, knowing what we knew about Simon the Christian when he was Simon the magician, we get the idea that he was at least greedy for fame. At least greedy for fame, and maybe greedy for money too. And greed is one of those things that come creeping back up on you if you're not careful. And thus, hence the song that was sang before the lesson, what would I give in exchange for my soul? Would all that bag of silver that he wanted to use to buy the power to give the Holy Spirit be enough for him to redeem his soul? No, and a million more like it wouldn't either. There would be no amount. And not a single apostle had bought that power himself. But it was bestowed upon him from the giver of all things, the one who made us and sustains us. 2 Peter 2, 4 through 6, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, it did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man living among them felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. If God did all of these things, which Peter strongly and firmly believes he did, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels, who are greater in might and power, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Kind of reminds me of many things going on in America today. People protesting everywhere, things they don't even research, things they don't even understand, things that are actually in their protesting, they're being counterproductive to the progress of our nation and our life in this world. 2 Peter 2, 14 through 16, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. A mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man. Another example of the empowering of the Spirit of God. God can even empower a donkey to speak a message from him. These are springs without water and mist driven by a storm for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And I think about Simon the Christian, and I think about the fact that he had been preempted. What he had been doing was quite amazing. So amazing that people were calling it the great power of God. And one young man comes down from Jerusalem and blows it all out of the water. No longer is Simon the center, the focus of all of their attention, but now he's just another Christian like them. And so I'm wondering if he was becoming overcome by his desire to have what he had lost, even though he had gained much more. But our mind does that to us. We forget what God has given us when we start looking at the world around us and thinking, oh, I wish I had this, I wish I had that, I wish I was this, I wish I was that. Forgetting what we already are. Sons of the living God, daughters of the living God, priests in his holy kingdom. Amen. Promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them. Think of a bird with its feet in a snare. They are again entangled in them and are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. I remember when I was a little boy that I had this fishing net, or a net that we would use to get the fish after they're caught. You know, I forget the name of that. You know what I mean, though, a dip net or whatever. And there was this bird at this edge of the lake, and it had these long legs, and it was some kind of a piper or some sort. I don't know what it was exactly. But I thought, well, I'll throw my net over that bird. And so I threw my net over that bird, and I really didn't expect to catch it. I thought it would be long gone, and it surprised me terribly when it actually was in the net. And my dad wasn't all that kind of a person, but I guess he looked at that and looked at me, and he had mercy on the bird, and he went over and worked to carefully extract the legs of that bird, which had gone down into that net and were twisted all around. And so the bird was saved, but I always think about that. When I think about something that's ensnared, that bird didn't have any chance to escape. I also remember going out and seeing the legs of those birds frozen and the birds standing there dying because they had stood in that water too long and the ice began to form around their legs. That's ensnared, isn't it? They stood in the wrong place too long and they could never leave. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of what Jesus said about Judas. Do you remember? It'd be good for that man if he were never born. It'd be good for that man if he were never born. Peter goes on to say, now my question was, does Peter believe that a person can lose their salvation? And so here's our answer. For he says, for it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. People have this strong desire to go back to what's comfortable after Jesus has cleaned them. We need to be careful not to go backwards and lose what we have gained. Yes, the saved can lose salvation. Hebrews 3:12 through 14, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, Hebrews 3:15 through 19, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Now the Hebrew writer is going back and making a lot of comparisons with what happened in the Old Testament times, especially the captivity in Egypt and the removal from that captivity and the slavery and the going into the promised land and the law, the 613 statutes and ordinances, the Ten Commandments, the Levitical priesthood. All of these things are part of the book of Hebrew, and he's reminding people of what happened to the disobedient people in those days. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. What were their ears hearing when God was talking? Were they not good listeners? They just didn't believe because they weren't paying attention. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, and have taste once been enlightened. That means, boom, the light came on in you. You got it. You understood it. Your ears heard it. Your eyes saw it. Your heart felt it. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you are temples of the Spirit that dwells in you, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. One of the big problems with us accepting this passage is our frequent misuse of the term fallen away. Oh, so-and-so has fallen away. Let's go and talk to them and get them to come back to church. Whoops. No, that's not what the Bible says. You need to go to them before they have, quote, fallen away. Because according to this, fallen away means they can't come back. So if you're thinking that someone who's out there, you know they're a good person, they're not doing bad things, they got distracted by the world, and they will come back, they're not falling away. They're out of service. But they're not falling away. So the problem that we have in our brains of getting and understanding this passage is our misuse of the term falling away. Falling away means falling away. It means they ain't coming back. They're not going to be coming back. They can't come back. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Hebrews 6:7-8, for ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled receives a blessing from God. That means that Christian who was fruitful and useful in God's kingdom, like a beautiful little plant growing and growing and becoming a glorious oak tree. But if it yields thorns and thistles and is worthless and close to being burned, and it ends up being burned. Hebrews 10:26-28. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer than death? How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant? Whoa, can you imagine? Jesus' blood unclean? who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace. Was there some flaw in Jesus that we didn't know about? Did he have some secret sin? Or was his blood a perfect sacrifice for our sin? Don't ever stop trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If we aren't terrified by that scenario, we aren't good listeners. But remember the former days, Hebrews 10:32-34, when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Okay, let it go. Somebody's cheating you, it's all right. You got something better in heaven. 10:35-39, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Now that was written almost 2,000 years ago, but it says a very little while. What is the span of our lifetime? I'm hoping to make it to 120 so I can be there and see John's children. But, you know, after that, it's done. My time's up, amen? I got to do what I can do in this lifetime because in a very little while, my lifetime will be over. He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Those who have heard and really heard with our ears, heard with our eyes, heard with our brain that controls us, and heard with our heart that moves us. And we remember that we have been baptized into Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who has the perfect blood, who has no spot or blemish, nothing wrong with his blood. It cleanses us forever. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. You see, even though the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us forever, we can choose to give up on Jesus. Just like Esau said, "Oh man, I'm hungry. I'm so hungry. If I don't have a meal, I may die anyway. So what difference does it make if I don't receive the double portion of the inheritance from my father as the oldest son? It just doesn't matter because I'm so hungry." And whenever we start thinking crazy thoughts like that, we need to remember Jesus who bought us with his perfect blood. But we're not always perfect. We have to be careful. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. In other words, repenting wouldn't even do any good. He had already sold it. He was like that ground that was going to get burned. I love this so much because this passage reminds me that what we're working for, what we're living for, what we're dying for is something that this earth cannot shake. He says, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them." This is a parallel, of course, to Mount Sinai and God giving the law to Moses. And he says, "For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.' Remember, the people were saying, oh, don't let God talk to us anymore. You talk to God and then you talk to us, because we're going to die if we get any closer to God. And they would have, because of their sinfulness. And in Hebrews 12, 22 through 24, but you have come. So what they had in Moses' day was not what you have. You have this. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, that one with the perfect blood, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel stands for righteousness. The one who was obeying God and got killed for it. Jesus' blood is better than that. It's a blood of a man who never sinned. It's the blood of a man who had been with God in eternity until he chose to leave that to come to earth to show us God and to show us that we could live here without sinning and then to become a sacrifice for our sin. Hebrews 12, 25 through 27, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, remember they died, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Simon the Christian was baptized into Jesus Christ. He was a believer. He was saved. He had the Spirit of God dwelling within him. And then he began to think, well, look, maybe I need some of that temporary fame. Maybe I want to get my old status back. And it almost derailed him. And Peter said, you better pray to God that if possible, he will forgive you for that. And he humbled himself and said, please pray for me yourselves. You see, stuff like what he wanted could be shaken. That silver that was in his purse will all melt someday. But the blood of Christ that had cleansed him is everlasting. Hebrews 12, 28 through 29. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, I don't care what anybody wants to do to it, they can't hurt it. They can't shake it. They can't destroy it. They can't remove it. There will be a new heavens and a new earth, but the kingdom that we are already a part of cannot be shaken. Therefore, because of the fact, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. God is love. God is truth. God is justice. God is a consuming fire. God is all of those things. Let's hope to be on the right side of God when the judgment day arrives. So Simon the sorcerer became Simon the Christian and almost lost his position of that in order to going back to be somebody cool who could win people's hearts through magic. Better that he would repent of that and remain a child of God. If you have any need to respond to tonight's lesson, we offer you the opportunity as we stand and as we sing.